Howdy, folks. Today, we're going to talk about Dagon and how this image, this idol of the Philistines, who went by that name, Dagon, was fallen upon his face, as well as what happened in regards to some tumors in some secret places because of the Philistines' trust in their false god. But there's some connecting points, and it involves making sure we understand what the Ark of God was and where it was and how it plays into this account. So we're going to start there. So Israel comes up out of the land of Egypt, wherein they were servants or had become slaves in Egypt. And as they were going to be going into the land that God had promised them, he told them to make an ark and to keep that in the tabernacle. That is the temporary tents that were set up as they were traveling and worshiping God. In Exodus 25, 8 and 9, God says, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle. And the pattern of all the instruments thereof, you shall make it." Later in that context, in instructions about the tabernacle, he says in verses 21 and 22 of Exodus 25, "Thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and the ark shall thou put the testimony thou shalt give thee, and there will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee, far or from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony of all the things which I give thee, commandment unto the children of Israel." The context gives greater detail, but that gives you the gist of it. It was to be kept in the most holy place within the tabernacle. Exodus 26, 34, "Thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place." Later, after the children of Israel come into the land that was promised them, and Solomon builds the temple, this is in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 6, says, "The priest brought the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims." So this is what happened in a nutshell. Well, as they were traveling, as they were going from Egypt and traveling into the land that's promised to them and all the events that occurred related to that, the ark was not just kept inside the tabernacle, but as they traveled and the tents were taken down, etc., the ark became significant not just as the meeting place, but as their guide in travel, and was rather significant in battle. In Numbers chapter 10, verses 33 through 36, we find they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, "Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee." And when it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel." So you can see it's put forth in battle, and the Lord then led in that battle for them. Well, the enemies of the Lord understood this, especially as we're talking about in the context, the Philistines, in the context of our lesson. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, and really if you wanted to grab the greater picture and you wanted to do some reading, you could take some time to pause the podcast and you could back up and read 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 7, and you'll get quite a bit of the detail of what we're going to talk about, and then it would just be kind of a review for you. But we're going to go through some of those verses as well if you want to hold on and do that review later. So in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, the word of Samuel was the prophet and the judge at this time, came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood the ark of the Lord was coming to the camp. Notice this. The Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore." So the Philistines were having their way in battle. And Israel knew, as well as the Philistines, that once the ark of God came into the scene, the fortune of Israel was about to change, because God is going to be there. So the Philistines, in 1 Samuel 4:8-11, said, "Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods?" Look at their ignorance there. He said, "These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O you Philistines, that ye be not the servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man to his tent. And there was a great, very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And by the way, Eli's sons being slain wasn't a bad thing. As you look at the context in 1 Samuel chapters 2 and 3, his sons were certainly not faithful to God and were a big part of the problem. So the Philistines now have the ark. And when you go down a little bit further into chapter 4, Eli dies. Verses 19 through 22, his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child near to be delivered when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, that her father-in-law and her husband were dead. She bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, "Fear not, for thou hast borne a son." But she answered not again, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." That's the key. The glory has departed from Israel. Why? Because the ark of God was taken. The Philistines have it now. Here is something, though, that both Israel and the Philistines are failing to understand. The ark being there doesn't necessarily mean God is going to deliver Israel out of the hand of their captors, or out of the hand of their enemies. Because not only the presence of the ark, but the relationship between God and Israel is significant as to whether or not he acts wherein the ark is present. In Leviticus chapter 26, verses 14 through 17, one of many contexts wherein God made it clear to Israel that he would be a provider unto them conditionally. Leviticus 26, 14 through 17 says this, "But if you will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I will also do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies, that they hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursueth you." So here's where we are at this point in time. Israel's not being faithful. Eli is not serving the way he ought to as the high priest. He let his sons get away with evil. And now the Philistines have beaten them and have also taken the ark of God. So when you come into 1 Samuel chapter 5, here's where our lesson That's the background of this lesson. That brings us to where we are. And then our lesson goes from there, okay? 1 Samuel chapter 5 through verse 1 through chapter 6 and verse 3. This is where I want you to understand what happens. Because the Philistines, just like people of today, they don't understand that fellowship with God does not come down to a physical structure. And it doesn't come down to any physical object. It comes down to whether or not God's people are being obedient to Him. Like we see in the New Testament, when we talk about fellowship with God among Christians, it is made very clear, for example, in 1 John, the very first chapter, it says in verses 3 through 6, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you, that God is a light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And if you wanted to keep reading into chapter 2 and verse 6, you will see the obedience aspect of that in the relationship with God. But you get the point. You can't be in a relationship with God. You can't have fellowship with God while you're in darkness. And Israel right now is not walking in the light. Even before John ever wrote that language, that hasn't changed with God. You can't do evil and have fellowship with our Creator. So 1 Samuel chapter 5, once the Philistines have the ark, and you know what, there's a little bit of some funny things that's going to happen to them. You're going to see that they had emrods in their secret parts, I mean tumors, in their private parts of their bodies. Not a whole lot of fun to think about, right? But while that's somewhat hilarious when you're reading this context, what I really want you to see is once they bring the Ark of God and they're going to put it with their created idol, I want you to see what happens, because our lesson's going to take over from there. So 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1 through 6, 3 says, "The Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it to Ebenezer unto Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again." So this is fascinating, right? God is making their idol bow down before the ark. He's knocking it over. So verse 4, "When they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him." So now you got God saying, you know what? That you didn't get the message the first time. Let me make it clearer. Verse 5, "Therefore neither the priest of Dagon nor any of them that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day." Verse 6, "But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and destroyed them, and smote them with emerods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, 'The ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us, and upon Dagon our God.' They set therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them, and said, 'What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?' And they answered, 'Let the ark of the God of Israel be carried about unto Gath.' And they carried the ark of the God of Israel about thither. And it was so that after they had carried about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emrods in their secret parts. Therefore, they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And it came to pass, the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, 'They have brought about the ark of God of Israel to us to slay us and our people.' So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines, sent away the ark of the God of Israel, and let it go again to its own place, that it slay us not and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And the men that died not were smitten with emerods, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and diviners, saying, "What should we do to the ark of God? Tell us wherewith shall we send to this place." And they said, "If you send away the ark of God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering, that you shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." So look at, I mean, this is just outstanding what has happened in this place. Dagon was the god of the Philistines. Judges 16 and verse 23 says, "The Lord of the Philistines gathered them together for offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, 'Our God had delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand.'" They've been worshiping this false idol. But once this false idol falls down and God smites them physically, what happens to their faith in their idol is interesting, because even though Dagon is put to shame, they're going to continue to allow that to be their god. For example, in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, which is after these events, you see in verses 1 through 10 that the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in the Mount of Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard after Saul and after his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchusa, the sons of Saul. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was wounded of the archers. Then said Saul to his armor bearer, "Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. So Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise on the sword and died. So Saul died, and his three sons and all the house died together. And all the men of Israel that were in the valley saw that they fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead. Then they forsook their cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. Came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And when they had stripped him, they took his head and his armor and sent it into the land of the Philistines round about to carry tidings unto the idols and to the people. And they put his armor in the house of their gods and fastened his head in the temple of Dagon. Look, they're not walking away. Even though their god has been put to shame, even though they're afraid, even though the Lord God of heaven and earth has showed his power over them and smiting them with these tumors, they still have this temple there. They still have their practice of idolatry. You know what's sad about this? Obviously, that they continued to worship idols, but also that they were more faithful to their fallen god than Israel was to the Lord God Almighty. When you fast forward into the future from these events, Jeremiah 2:11 says, "Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit." This is the point that I'm making. God's saying these nations haven't changed their false gods. But what about Israel? They did change their glory against the true and living God. You got to ask, shouldn't Israel have learned that other gods fall when they try to stand against the Lord God of Israel? Think about Psalm 96, 1 through 5. It says, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." You see, Israel are the people of the Creator of heaven and earth. And listen, they repent. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, Samuel spake unto the house of Israel, saying, "If you do return on the Lord with all your hearts, put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts in the Lord and serve him only, he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." And the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. If you keep reading, they defeat the Philistines. In 1 Samuel 7, 7 through 13, when the Philistines heard the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, lords of the Philistines went up against Israel, and when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hands, out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines draw near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came to Bethcar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto the Lord hath helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more to the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Now see, that's the key. The Philistines were beaten, but it was just temporary. In Saul's days, 1 Samuel 14:52, there was sore war against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him unto him. And then if you keep reading, Saul's not faithful. Israel's not faithful. Their faithfulness is like the morning dew. It went away. And as you keep reading throughout the history of Israel, when they put the idols away, it was temporary. When you look at the days of Solomon the king, 1 Kings 11 and verse 4, it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart from after other gods. His heart was not perfect, the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. When you look at after Solomon is king, and you see the kingdom divided and Jeroboam taking the 10 tribes, 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 25 through 29, Jeroboam built Shechem and Mount Ephraim, dwelt therein, went out from thence and built Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto the Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said to them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold the gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel and the other in Dan. And this continued to be the course of these 10 tribes. In fact, when you get into 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 7 through 12, it says, so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things which are not right against the Lord their God. They built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced cities. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, where the Lord had said unto them, you shall not do this thing. And if you keep reading, God puts them away, these 10 tribes, because of these things. Well, God had a simple thing that he wanted from the time he began to establish the law of Moses. In Exodus 23 through 6, he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is heaven above or is earth beneath or is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation, them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. A few chapters later, Exodus 23:13, and all things that I have sent unto you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth. Don't make them, don't mention them, separate yourself from them. That's what God wants. Don't have these other gods. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. It is that simple. What happens when you create your own God and you put him up against God? That God falls flat on his face, because our God, the only true God, is the only God, and there is none like him. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 18 through 28, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath not been told unto you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, spread them out as a tent to dwell in. That bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or who shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. Look, the creator of heaven and earth can't be pushed over. So those who build that temple of Dagon, as the Philistines did, that create their god Dagon within that temple, as the Philistines did, when that falsehood stands against the true and living God, that falsehood crumbles. In Isaiah 46, 7 through 10, Isaiah, the prophet of Israel, says, they bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place, and he standeth from his place. Shall he not remove? Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet another cry unto him, yet he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So you got people that make their gods, or buy their gods, or bring the supplies to the craftsmen that make their gods. And then they take them, and they set them up, and they bow before them, and nothing happens. Modern day Buddhism, modern day Catholicism, religions like that. But this practice of idolatry goes back long before now. And as we read with the Philistines, their God didn't do anything to deliver them. Their God failed. In Jeremiah 10 and verse 6, for as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Can't say that of an idol. Now let's think about some applications. Maybe you're listening to this, and you're thinking, yeah, it's dumb to fall down before an inanimate object. It's stupid to trust and pray in something that was made with the hands of men. Maybe you don't fall for the fake images of gods, but what about the idol of wealth? Psalm 52 says in verses 1 through 7, why boastest thyself in the mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away, and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place, and root thee out of the land of the living. The righteous also shall see and fear, and laugh at him. Lo, is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness. What about that? What about those that say, I'm going to trust in my wealth? I'm going to build up wealth so that I will never remove. Proverbs 11:28 says, he that trusts in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. What do you think that looks like in the day of judgment? We all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, Romans 14:10-12 and 2 Corinthians 5:10. You're going to look at the Lord and say, you get out your checkbook and I'll get out mine? Are you going to compare your wealth to his power and his might and his reign? What happens when troubles arise? What's your money going to do for you spiritually? Yeah, money has quite a bit of power among men. But that idol that men set up does not deliver against God. And since we're talking about men, what about those that put their trust in men? What about those that believe in a parent or a grandparent above God? They'll take the counsel of the parent or grandparent about God. What about those that believe in the power, wisdom, and knowledge of their boss, their place of employment? What about those that go to their guidance counselors, their psychiatrists and their psychologists, that go to their medical doctors or their surgeons, and believe the counsel of men over the counsel of God? What about those, to tie in the previous point, that go to their banker or their investor, or go to their financial guru, whatever you want to call him? And instead of looking at the will of God, trust in those men. What is that trust in man going to do? What about those that go to their religious leaders, those that they call pastors, which means something differently the way people use it today than it does in the scriptures, by the way? Or they go to their shepherds, they go to their preacher or evangelist or whatever. What about the Catholics that go to their fake priest? What about those that trust in those men above the word of the living God, above the God of the heaven and earth, above the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Psalm 146:3-4, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, and he returneth to the earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. What about those that are trusting for the upcoming election in the United States of America? And they think that one candidate is going to deliver above the other candidate, and not realize that they are but flesh. And the power of the presidency is limited. And none of those, there's not a person in political office in the United States of America that's going to tell you the truth about God. From sea to shining sea, from the mountains to the valleys, from the rivers and the lakes, from the north to the south, or the east to the west, don't put your trust in princes, because there is no help. Proverbs 25:19. What about those that are trusting in people that are unfaithful, that are untrustworthy? Proverbs 25:19 says, confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Or in general, Jeremiah 17:5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be he that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. Listen, just like the false idol that got pushed over by God and then ultimately brought to the point where it was destroyed, man's not going to be there in the day of judgment. You stand alone to answer for yourself. Your husband, your wife, your mother, your father, whoever it is, they're not going to be there. Whoever you think you can trust. The rich and mighty have their lawyers that they look to deliver them out of trouble. No lawyer is going to stand before Jesus and get you into heaven. All of that is false hope, which brings to the next point. What about falsehood? Hosea 10:13 says to Israel, you have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity. Ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way and the multitude of thy mighty men. So you set up the idol of falsehood. Guess what happens? It falls to the truth. Yeah. But what about this? You know, in the days of Noah, 8 people got on the ark. Noah, his wife, his 3 sons and their wives. Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8. 8 were saved by water. 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21. What about the people today that want to follow the masses? What about the idol of popularity? The idol of the way that others go. Exodus 23, 2, God said to Israel, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment." What about Proverbs 4, 14 and 15? "Enter not in the path of the wicked, nor go in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away." Hey, here's the thing. We live in a time where people follow the masses. I come back to the point of an election. These popular people come on television or on podcast, and they have followers. And those followers are going to follow what those people say. Number one, let me repeat. It doesn't matter who you vote for in November. They will not deliver because they are men or women. No matter who. Second of all, when you make decisions because the masses have gone that direction, well, millions can't be wrong. And you know, this is the way that people think. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he was talking to the evangelist Timothy, he told Timothy of apostasy to come. He said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." Notice this. "But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." The point being is, heaping teachers means they gather up a multitude of those that tickle their ears, so to speak. Well, where do you think you're going to end up if you follow the masses in the day of judgment? Jesus, the judge, said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, "Enter ye at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." It's not safe to follow the masses. But these things, and we could keep going on and on, right? We could keep going on and on. People have all types of different things that they set up as idols. And don't think that I've got the imagery wrong here, because the scriptures do not limit the subject matter of idolatry to graven images. For example, in Ephesians 5, it says in verse 5, "For this you know, no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man," notice, "who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." A covetous person is an idolater. Look, anything you set before God is your idol. And you know what's going to happen when judgment comes about? That idol is going to fall and not deliver. So whatever it is that you may have set up in your life, remove it. Be smart. Psalm 40 and verse 4 says, "Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies." Psalm 146 and verse 5, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." And I get it. People are looking for hope, but you're not going to find it on earth. You're going to find it in heaven. Jeremiah said, Jeremiah 17, 7, 8, "Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." Whatever it is. Wealth, you know, this rich man, Luke 12, 15 through 21, he had an abundance, and he thought to himself, "I'm going to build up barns and eat, drink, and be merry." And the Lord said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." And then what? "Who shall these things be?" Who are you leaving it to? The gods you set up in your life, they're not going to deliver you. And when this world is destroyed, as it will be in the judgment, 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, all the doomsday bunkers that have been built, all the caves and stuff that are within mountains where people think they're going to hide from certain epic weapons of war. All of it is going to perish. And those who have not followed the true and living God, who have trusted in these things that are in this world, are going to see their gods fall on their face, and there will be none to deliver. Ladies and gentlemen, serve the Lord God Almighty. Bow only before Jesus Christ our Lord, and be prepared for the judgment. If I can help you, reach out to me. Wordsoftruth.net is my website. You can find my contact information there. I'd love to study with you and help you. And you know what? I've got a big old sledgehammer called God's Word. We can destroy those idols before they get in your way. I'm thankful that you have listened. If all goes according to plan, I'll be back on Tuesday. Until then, I'll say goodbye.